Of Saints, of Ships, and of the Sea by Richard M. Romney, Church Magazines. Safe passage through deep waters. The metaphor endures in sacred writing as a symbol of our reliance on God as we journey through life. Images of oceans and ships abound in the scriptures. The books of Genesis and Moses say that during the creation, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God created the seas. See Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, verses 9 through 10, Moses chapter 2, verse 2, and verses 9 through 10. A hymn hails Christ as the master of ocean and earth and skies, and tells us that the winds and the waves obey his will. Master, the tempest is raging. Hymns number 105. The Old Testament tells of Noah building the ark, of Moses lifting up his rod to part the Red Sea, and of Jonah being cast into and returning from the deep. The New Testament tells of fishermen leaving their nets, of Christ and Peter walking on the water, and of the Redeemer preaching a sermon on a mount overlooking a sea called Galilee. The Book of Mormon tells of Nephi building a ship, of Hagoth launching ocean-going explorations, and of Jaredites receiving light in their vessels thanks to stones touched by the finger of the Lord. During the early history of this dispensation, the Savior once again guided his saints by the Holy Ghost through the winds and the waves, as ships played a key role in dispersing missionaries and gathering converts to Zion. Today, as Latter-day Saints build the church wherever they may be, the legacy of saints, of ships, and of the sea endures as a symbol of our journey through life and our reliance on God to see us through. Thou shalt construct a ship. More than once in scriptural history, the Lord has commanded a prophet to build a ship, often to the amazement of other people. Noah, for example, was told to make an ark and was given specific instructions about the size, shape, and construction materials. Though others mocked him, Noah was obedient, and when the great flood came, he was able to save his own family as well as the animals of the earth. See Genesis chapter 6 through 8. The brother of Jared and his fellow travelers, being directed continually by the hand of the Lord, built barges that were light upon the water and tight like unto a dish. Knowing that they would need to have light inside the barges, but that they would not be able to use windows, the brother of Jared made 16 molten stones and asked the premortal Christ to touch them. Because of the faith of the brother of Jared, the Lord revealed himself to him, and thanks to the stones, the people were not forced to travel in darkness. See Ether, chapter 2, verses 6 through 25, chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, and chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. The Lord also told Nephi, "Thou shalt construct a ship after the manner which I shall show thee." 1 Nephi, chapter 17, verse 8. Nephi willingly began, but his brothers rebelled and were rebuked before they gave their labor. On the great waters, Laman and Lemuel rebelled again until faced with a tempest and destruction. But eventually, under divine guidance, the ship brought Lehi and his family safely to the promised land. The sea and the shore. Because so many of Christ's mortal ministry took place on or near the Sea of Galilee, it is not surprising that images of the sea are found throughout the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as well as in many hymns. Peter and Andrew were casting nets when the Savior said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Christ calmed the storm, and men marveled. "What manner of man is this," they said, "that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Matthew chapter 8, verse 27. The hymn, "Master, the Tempest is Raging," number 105, captures the drama of this powerful event and turns it into an analogy for the soul rescued from the torrents of sin and anguish, comforted by the Savior's message, "Peace, be still." On the shores of Galilee, Christ went up on a mount and taught the marvelous sermon that contains the Beatitudes. See Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12, and Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. At their request, he allowed devils to enter into swine that then ran into the water and perished. And he instructed Peter to catch a fish, find a coin inside, and use it to pay tribute to Caesar. During and after his mortal life, the Savior told his apostles where to fish, and their nets were completely filled. The resurrected Christ taught Peter, pointing at the ships and fish of his former life and asking, "Lovest thou me more than these?" He then committed him to feed my sheep. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. But perhaps one of the most enduring images from the Sea of Galilee is of Christ walking on the water and bidding Peter to join him. As Peter walked to the Master, the wind frightened Peter, and he began to sink. But the Lord reached out and rescued him. Hymns repeat this theme of deliverance from the storm and encourage us to also reach out and rescue. Some poor, fainting, struggling seaman you may rescue, you may save. Brightly beams our Father's mercy, hymns number 335. Of course, the Savior's atonement makes such rescue possible. How fitting, then, that President Thomas S. Monson counsels, "Is there a way to safety? Is there an escape from threatened destruction?" The answer is a resounding yes. I counsel you to look to the lighthouse of the Lord. There is no fog so dense, no night so dark, no gale so strong, no mariner so lost, but what the lighthouse of the Lord can rescue. It beckons through the storms of life. It calls, "This way to safety, this way to home." Believe, obey, and endure. Ensign, May 2012, page 127. The winds and the waves. Until the end of the 18th century, ocean voyages were hazardous and lengthy. They were usually a one-way trip for all but explorers, governors, military personnel, and the very wealthy. Emigrants embarked with near certainty that they would never return to their home countries. Yet at a time when the restored church was enduring persecution and poverty, the prophet Joseph Smith received the astonishing revelation to send apostles to England. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 118, verse 4. L. Tom Perry, "What is a Quorum?" Ensign, November 2004, pages 23 and 24. 20 years earlier, such a journey would have been impossible for missionaries with no means of support other than the kindness of others, and most of those who joined the church would have been too poor to immigrate to Zion. However, three critical innovations occurred in the 18th and early 19th centuries that helped saints as well as sailors overcome the wrath of the storm-tossed sea. Hymns number 105. Improved navigation. For years, navigators could fix latitude with precision, but longitude was only an estimate based on reckoning. When a British fleet sank in 1707, the government offered a prize to the person who could invent a method to precisely determine longitude. Finally, in 1761, a clockmaker named John Harrison designed a marine chronometer that, when perfected, made fixing longitude a routine practice. Packet ships. For decades, booking an ocean voyage was a trial of patience. The owner would advertise a ship's departure, then wait until sufficient cargo and passengers had been contracted. When wind and weather seemed favorable, they would depart. Then a merchant named John Thompson, who wanted faster, more reliable service, found partners and created a transatlantic shipping line with several vessels known as packet ships, sailing according to a published schedule. By the time the apostles left for England, a dozen ships a month left New York for Europe, and a dozen more arrived in New York. Innovative design. Until the early 1800s, ocean-going ships were slow, clumsy, and loaded with cannons to fend off pirates. Then, from 1795 through 1815, shipbuilders in Baltimore, Maryland, began building faster vessels, and in 1845 in New York, a naval architect named John W. Griffiths designed what naval historians considered the first true clipper ship, the Rainbow. Such speedy ships became widely used and reduced transatlantic crossing time from months to weeks. Thanks to these inspired innovations, the speed, ease, and safety of ocean travel reached a high point from 1845 through 1860, precisely when improved transportation would aid missionaries in spreading the gospel and help Latter-day Saints gather to Zion. It is also interesting to note that the Erie Canal was completed in 1825, which allowed flat barges to transport a printing press to Palmyra, New York, where the Book of Mormon was printed, and that during the Nauvoo period of church history, paddle-wheel steamboats brought many saints up the Mississippi River from New Orleans, Louisiana, to Nauvoo, Illinois. Today, of course, Latter-day Saints are encouraged to build up the church where they live, and various modes of transportation continue to facilitate the Lord's work. End of the article. Of Saints, of Ships, and of the Sea, by Richard M. Romney. Read by Kristen Hawkins.